You'll turn your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9. There's a doctrinal truth taught in the Bible about the Lordship of Christ. It certainly does not mean that we never falter or fail, because we certainly do. In fact, you know, even Peter, who made the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he certainly knew who Christ was and received Him as Lord, yet went through a time of faltering and denying the Lord. But I want us to rethink about tonight this thing of Lordship and the very fact and truth that we do belong to Him. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And really what it means to be saved, what it means when He's the Lord of your life. I think in general, especially in America, we have a hard time really comprehending that principle, that truth of Lordship, where generations before us somewhat had, I think, a little better concept of that. At least some did, no doubt. I've heard my daddy talk a lot about growing up that they had landlords. Grandpa didn't own any ground until my daddy went into the service and moved. They moved out of the flatlands, as they call it, moved up in the hills. My grandpa bought a farm up there, and that's, of course, my daddy moved there after he got out of the Army and met my mama and fell in love with my mama, and she was a hillbilly. And so I had the privilege of growing up in the hills. But daddy would talk about when he was a kid, they had landlords, and they were the Lord. I mean, what they said went. And they made the rules, and some of them were pretty harsh. And so there was some understanding of Lord, and certainly those that might have lived under a king would have a little better concept of a Lord. I'm talking about, sure enough, monarchy. The Bible says where the word of the king is, there's power. And we know that there's been good kings and bad kings, and I'm trying to use the illustration of a good king. I would not want to live under a bad king, would you? Certainly not. But this thing of Lordship, we're living in the last days. You believe that? We really are. We live in the last days. In fact, the last days begin when Christ stepped on the scene. I mean, the last days. Because the Bible says that the Lord spoke to us in times past in diverse manners, but in these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son. So when Christ came, the last days kicked in. And so we're living in the last of the last days. But these days, the Bible warned us that they would be days of disobedience and days of apostasy. In fact, I was just reminded, and I flipped back and looked at it again, but just reminded that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "This know also, last days, perilous times shall come." Listen to the first line, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now you think about that. That's the last days mentality. And then it goes on to describe more characteristics of the last days: covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so that reads like a modern newspaper of our day, that we are a generation that certainly loves pleasure more than we love God. We're talking about those, of course, that are outside of really knowing the Lord. But tragically, that the scripture went on to say that there will be many that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So we understand that there's going to be those that profess to know the Lord, but do not possess the Lord. Those that claim to be a child of God, but yet are not. It's all shallow. It's all formalism. It's all external, nothing internal. So when you think about and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord, you know, simply put, Lord means boss. I mean, He is the owner. He is the boss. He makes the rules. He has the last word. He is the Lord. And the scripture very clearly talks about Him being our Lord. And that is something we need to be reminded of, that He is our Lord. Again, we're told in the scripture, you talk about the last days, we're told in the scriptures, Revelation 3, about the church of Laodicea. And that church, of course, has become really neutral in the sense of not having an impact in their world. They've become lukewarm, not making a difference in their world. They just have adjusted to the world. They've just become stagnant, if you will. And they are really the people's church, the last days. Laodicea, that word means people's rights. People's rights. They were lukewarm. They were increased with goods, had need of nothing. Now think about that. What a contrast of what the church is supposed to be. The bride of Christ, the blood washed, the redeemed, His chosen bride representing Him upon earth, being filled with the Spirit of God, making a difference in our world. The early church in the book of Acts turned the world upside down. But the Laodicean church had found a place to just kind of get along and to adjust to the world that they lived in. Well, that certainly speaks of our, the most of the attitude in our world today, especially about the things of God. And, I like to think of myself as still being young. About an amen right there. There's some good places to amen. That'd be one of them. But, what a great change just even in my lifetime. A great change concerning the church and the work of God and the importance of serving the Lord and really just the reverence for God, the respect for the things of God. I mean, just a great change has taken place. Even in my short life. Say amen right there. As you think about having the right mentality about lordship, of Christ being our Lord. Now make no mistake about it, I believe we live in one of the greatest nations that's ever been. I believe that. Great prices have been paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. But what have we done with that freedom, especially in our generation? I think God blessed America, and God ordained America. And over the history of America, has done more to promote the gospel and send out the gospel and send out relief to other nations than any other nation on earth. So God has blessed America. But, you think about even our Constitution, and I'm not putting it down. I'm just trying to set the precedent for a mindset that we develop. You know, our Constitution says, we the people. We the people. Abraham Lincoln spoke in his great speech there in Gettysburg, November 19th, 1863. He said, that a government of the people and by the people and for the people. Of course, that would it would perish from the earth. All about the people. The people, the people's rights. And all of this mentality now has moved us not closer to the Lord, certainly in our generation, but it's moved us farther from the Lord. The generation we seem to live in is a generation that's more trusting in the government and more looking to the government and what having the answer and having the relief. And boy, that's a tragedy if you think help's coming from the government. I pity you if you got much confidence in our government that's sitting in the seat tonight. It's a pitiful shape. But we're talking about lordship. Here in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul identified the Lord as being Lord. A new sheriff is moving in, as the old saying goes. A new boss, new leadership. I like the phrase under new management, and that management becomes Christ. Amen? Under new management. Now he's the Lord. Now he's the boss. Now he calls the shots. The Lord Jesus was able to say, I do always those things that I've received from the Father. He never did his own will, but was always obeying the Father, the leadership of the Spirit of God. He lived as a man. Though he was God, he lived as a man. He walked as a man. He felt and experienced all that we do in the flesh, yet without sin. And he lived under the lordship, the leadership of the Father. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord Jesus was... He rebuked the crowd in his day. He said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What a stinging rebuke. And how that could be echoed over and over loudly and largely to so many today that call Jesus Lord by their words, but their actions say something else. They may call him Lord, but is he really their Lord? Is he really the boss of their life? Well, look around. Is he really the Lord? Now this thing's not just talking out the top of my hat. I mean, the Bible talks about him being Lord. Now our text here tonight I want to read is in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9. And we know about Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and despised the Lord Jesus. Thought he was a fraud. Thought he was a fake. Thought he was just another, you know, Johnny come lately. Somebody that's trying to make a name for himself and pull away people from the Jewish religion. So he did everything he could to stop him. He did everything he could to try to annihilate Christianity. Think about that. I mean, when need be, put them to death, have them put to death. He applauded at the stoning of Stephen. They laid their coats at his feet as he applauded and gave his approval. That good man, that godly man, Stephen. And Saul said, "Bravo. Wish there were more of them put to death." I mean, you talk about a hater of Christianity. It didn't take God by surprise. God had a different plan for Saul. And I believe He has a different plan for us. If we could ever get to that place and hear it and receive it and obey it. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Well, think about it. I mean, here he's marching with his cavalry, headed to the synagogue in Damascus, hunting Christians. I mean, hunting them up, going to round them up. And in his mind, hopefully put them to death. But as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course, we know the Lord had the man Ananias almost ready. He was still scared to receive him. God told Ananias, said, Don't worry about him. I've taken care of him. The Bible tells us, as I fast forward a little bit in the story, verse 15, but the Lord said, and this is talking to Ananias, he said to him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Talking about Saul. Now, I'll tell you what, we'd have had a hard time if we were Christians in that day living under the threat of Saul of Tarsus. We'd have had a hard time thinking of him being a chosen vessel. We'd have had a lot of other names to call him. But God said, He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? I mean, you're hard-pressed to find someone more bent against God and the things of God, most likely to never be saved. He would have won the election. The one most hardest to reach, the most impossible, difficult to ever bring to Christ. You know what? God likes the hard cases, by the way. If you know somebody like that, you ought to just be praying for them every day. You know somebody hates the Lord and talks bad of the Lord, you ought to be praying for that person, witnessing that person. What is it about him being Lord? How do we know him as Lord? Certainly Saul, never before he met the Lord Jesus, he never considered him Lord. He considered him a fraud and a fake. What changed? Well, look close with me in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I want you to know this was, of course, God didn't save everybody like he saved Saul. I understand that. In fact, as you go through the Gospels, you find different situations, different scenarios that people are brought to Christ. And by the way, we're the same way. We're the same way, but there's always those threads of truth that we realize we're a sinner and we realize He's the Savior. Amen? Well, how do we realize we're a sinner? Well, there's this thing that's brought out here that was the same in my life and your life. God gave us light. The Bible says, by nature, men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And we shun the light, we are repelled by the light, but God, by His grace, gives light. He gives light, He gives truth. The Holy Spirit of God illuminates. The Holy Spirit of God brings a spotlight upon our filthy heart, and He shines that spotlight upon a precious Savior who died for our sins. Light. God gives light. God gave light to Saul. He'd been walking in darkness. The Bible describes us that way when we're lost, that we too are in darkness, bound by sin, blinded by sin. the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. We wandered in blindness, but God gave light. I mentioned Peter. The Lord asked his disciples, say, who do men say that I am? And they begin to say, well, they're saying a lot of things, Lord. They think maybe you're Elijah. Some of them think you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. This, all kinds of different things. One of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? That's really the question. Who do you say he is? And Peter, he's always a spokesman. You find that in the Scripture. He stands for. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, Simon, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What happened? God gave him light. God gave him light. No man on his own comes to the Lord. You don't just wake up one day and say, well, I think I'll get saved. It don't work that way. You know, some people belittle some of our songs, and we try to watch and make sure our songs that we sing are scriptural, but there are those that belittle the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Some say, well, that's too humanistic. That makes it sound like it's just something we decided. But anybody that knows the Bible understands that it's because God gave light. God gave us an opportunity. And we say, I want to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. And you find that in Scripture. How many times you find the Lord inviting some to come and follow Him? And some would and some didn't. There was a leader that came and said, I'll follow you. And he said, you know what? The foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where he lay his head. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. You sure you want to follow me? You sure you want to go with me? You know, he told that rich young ruler, said, I'll tell you what, son, go sell everything you got. Take up your cross and follow me, and we'll get her done. Oh, I can't do that. I've got great possessions. Now who had a hold of him, those possessions? Who was his Lord, those possessions? That was his Lord. He couldn't let go of that Lord to embrace the Lord. Amen? You don't come to the Lord like that. Nobody comes to the Lord and say, well, I'm going to hang on to all this here, but I'm going to get me a little salvation. You know, I'll get me a little hellfire insurance. It don't work that way. There's nobody halfway saved. You know, it just don't work that way. I mean, you either saved or you lost. Period. That's it. What does it mean when he's your Lord? What does it mean? Well, it means you've got light. You've got light. The light of the gospel has shined into your heart. God's truth. The Word of God has revealed. That's why, listen, the Bible's not mincing words when it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Now in our generation, we like to blur those lines. You know, we like to muddy the water. But God doesn't muddy the water. He doesn't do it. Now what interjects is we still have our Adamic nature and it fails. I mean, sometimes you follow the disciple, even the disciples around, and listen to them complaining and listen to them arguing about who's the greatest. You think, man, these are saved guys. Or be beside the fire when Peter was out there warming himself at the fire and say, well, blankety blank, I don't know who that is up there. I don't know. Blankety blank, I don't know. If we'd been standing by and we'd say, now that's what it means to be a Christian? My goodness. We don't always match up to what we should be. I know that. And we'd be liars if we said that we always lined up straight. The Bible says we'd be liars. I've told you I had my daddy had a double first cousin that would tell him, said, "Ralph, I hadn't sinned in years." Can you imagine such a statement? "I haven't sinned in years." He told how many years. It was multiple years and years. Now his denomination called for that, because if he had sinned, he'd been lost. So he figured it out. He just never sinned. Pretty tricky, I mean, pretty swift. "Hey man, I figured this thing out. I just don't sin. So that way I remain saved." It don't work that way, does it? That's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. What's it mean when he's Lord? It means he's now the boss. He's the boss. He's give us light. But you know something else wonderfully begins to transact in our lives when he's the Lord? He puts a heart of surrender and a heart of submission. You can't find, again, you have a hard time finding a harder case here in the book of Acts than Saul of Tarsus. "Who art thou, Lord?" I mean, he's fell to the ground. He's been blinded by the light. He's lost his sight. He's heard this voice from heaven. "Well, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. You've been persecuting me. And I've been working upon you, because it sure is hard to kick against the pricks." They put them sharp poles along the roads where the oxen would be traveling. They'd sharpen those poles. They called them pricks. The old oxen, he'd get out of line. He'd get poked and get back in line. God been poking him. God been prodding him. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. He said, "I'm Jesus. And I'm telling you, a transaction took place. A realization flooded over his heart and his soul. Jesus? Why, they crucified you. They buried you. The rumor is they stole your body. Jesus? Yeah, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that was dead, but I ever live. I'm the one they nailed to a cross and put in a tomb, but I'm alive forevermore. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Look at verse 6. "And he trembling and astonished." Hey, you're not so big now, are you? You're not so tough now, are you? Oh, Mr. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, Mr. Big Shot, killing Christians, applauding the death of Stephen, Mr. Big Shot. What's happening here? The revelation of who Jesus is. Now, folks, listen. He either is who he is, or he's a fraud and a fake, and let's close our Bibles and go home. He is everything he said that he is in this book. Or if he's not, you and I are wasting our time here tonight. You say, "Preacher, we're not wasting our time." Now, how do you say that? Because we know him. We've known him. We've met him. Like Saul of Tarsus, we've had an experience with him. He's dealt with us. He's revealed himself to us. Something happened. You see this great transition as it takes place in the heart and the life and the attitude of old Saul of Tarsus, as God takes the hate and the anger away from him and takes the blinders off of him. And said, "Saul, you've been persecuting me." "No, I thought I was persecuting, you know, that one and that one." He said, "Well, you're persecuting me." The church does belong to the Lord, by the way. Amen? We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's why he could say that. What's taking place here? Surrender. Submission. What does it mean when he's Lord? It means you're surrendered to him. You're now under his leadership. You're now under his direction. He now is the captain of your ship. He now is the Lord of your life. He now is the one who's purchased you back from a lost life. He's the one now that has redeemed you and I. Surrender. Submission. Now again, we kind of lose sight of what lordship really is. Because we've been raised in a culture of, you know, I have my rights. You know, y'all remember what our first motto was, the 13 colonies? Don't tread on me. I mean, we just kind of been raised that way. They called us rebels. Yeah. We rebelled. Now I'm saying, I'm not downing my country. I love my country. Thank God that I've been born in this country. Amen. But I'm trying to equate and understand that lordship is still lordship. And we are not at our own whelm and our own desires and our own wants as a Christian. We're to be under the submission and the leadership of the Lord Jesus. I mean, listen, something's wrong when a so-called Christian says, well, I can take it, I can leave it. The things of God, not that big a deal. I can take it or leave it. It don't really bother me. Something's wrong about that. Something's wrong about that. I mean, I know you can backslide. I know your heart can get cold. I mean, I know all those things that are happening. But I also know the Bible says that the Lord chastens His children. But He said, if you're not His children, then you're fatherless. He's not your father. It's interesting that there's three occasions in the New Testament, three distinct occasions in the New Testament where it says that the name of God is blasphemed. This is interesting to me. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, it says when a wife doesn't obey her husband, it says the name of God is blasphemed. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, it says, when a Jew doesn't obey his own laws, it says the name of God blasphemed. And then the third one, I think there's application for us. I said application. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, it says the name of God is blasphemed when a slave rebels against his own master. And of course, in America, we go, slavery. But you know what? Paul called himself a slave to the Lord Jesus. And I'm saying we in general have sort of lost that mentality. That He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our owner. He's bought us. He's paid for us. He gives light. There's surrender, submission. But then number three, there's this new ownership. New ownership. We read about Saul in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And the children of Israel said, I'm going to send him in a new direction with a new message and a new heart and a new master and a new Lord that he's chosen unto me. He's mine. I bought him on Calvary. I paid for him. I purchased him. You ever paid for something you don't possess right now for some reason? Lost or stolen? But you bought it. You paid for it. Did you get what you paid for? I wonder how the Lord feels sometimes when He doesn't necessarily get what He paid for. I'm talking about those that He's purchased. When we fail to give Him our all, we fail to serve Him as a true servant. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And these are, of course, classic verses that we know, but so good to be reminded of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? Question mark. That in itself is setting the precedent for, you do not understand this? I mean, Corinthians, you do not comprehend this truth? What? Question mark. Like, unheard of. Incomprehensible that you do not understand this truth. What? The Bible says. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? That you don't understand that? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Do you know we were on the auction block? Sold out to sin, the world, the devil. We were on that auction block. And the Lord Jesus stepped forward and bid on us and bought us and redeemed us. Made us His own. New ownership. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, preacher, what is that? Well, that's ownership. That's lordship. Romans 14:8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now you know what our challenge is. To live up to what we are. To live up to the name and the reality of who we are. They tell that there was a young man, very rebellious and insubordinate, and a very poor soldier in Alexander the Great's army. He had been reprimanded many times and finally brought before the great general, Alexander the Great. And it's reported that Alexander the Great said to this young man, said, young man, what's your name? He said, Alexander, sir. He said, either change your name or change your behavior. I wonder if the Lord feels like that sometimes. Are we worthy of the name, Christian? Do we truly reflect the lordship of Christ in our life? The Bible said we shouldn't be like the man that beholds himself in a mirror and then he turns away and forgets what he even seen, what he is. You know, Saul might have fumbled and failed. I'm sure that he did at times. But he never got away from that road to Damascus experience. Changed his life. It was life changing. And see, that's what the new birth is. That's what it is. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural miracle that takes place in a person's life. Brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Brought from the lies and the selfishness and the sinfulness of this world into becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, it's a change. It's a great change. And what's wonderful is you discover more of what happened when you got saved, and discover how great that was when He saved you. And you just keep discovering of all of what it means when He reached down in that pit and pulled us up out of that old pit and set our feet upon a solid rock, put a song in our heart and established our going. My goodness. It's a mockery unto God for someone to live unto themselves, full of themselves, and yet call themselves a Christian. It's a mockery. It's a mockery unto God. It's really, the Bible says, blasphemy. You blaspheme the name of God. When a slave rebels against his own master, it brings shame. It brings blasphemy to the name. And that means to speak hurtful. To blaspheme, to speak hurtful. It was a statement like that that rattled my teeth when I was in probably about the fifth grade, because I called myself a Christian. But my friends knew me well. And I'll never forget that day. I can't remember one lesson of math or English or spelling or anything in grade school. And y'all can tell that when you hear me read and talk. Say, preacher, we wish you'd learned a little more. Well, I do too. But I remember that day in particular that I was being punished and sent in for recess. I mean, one of the meanest things you can do to a young boy is send him in for recess. I mean, I was in one school that didn't have recess. So I quit. I just don't play. I quit that school because they didn't have recess. That's a joke. I'll never forget that day that I was in that classroom, and there were several other boys in there, and one boy in particular, his name was Shannon Gaines, and he knew me well. We were chummy buddies, and something was said about being a Christian, and I just blurted out. I said, "Well, I'm a Christian," and Shannon looked at me and said, "Boy, if you're a Christian, I sure don't want to be one." Wow. If you're a Christian, I sure don't want to be one. I never forgot that day. I've described it this way. What I thought I was standing on, you know, I thought I was standing on something pretty solid. It turned to sand. I had no foundation. Because I knew in my heart what a rascal I was. What a scoundrel I was. And that was the beginning. Early on, of God revealing to me I needed to be saved. I played the game for a while, but that's all it was a game. Claimed to be. But He took all that away. Took all that away. And you're lost. You're lost. If you ever see yourself lost, you'll wish for a Savior. You'll cry for a Savior. You'll long for a Savior. You ever see yourself lost? You know, think about Jesus saying to the crowd of lost, self-righteous, self-stuffed shirt Pharisees, saying, "He that is whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And watch them go, "That's right. That's right. We're not sick." And they're just full of iniquity and wickedness and sin. Chock full. What are them guys? Well, who were they? Self-righteous. Self-justification. Thus, just complete content without a Savior. Oh, we're fine. We're fine. There's a world of people out there like that who justify themselves and have truly never came to know what it is to experience the new birth and that Christ be Lord of their life. Perfect? No. Long way from it. Never make a mistake, never sin, far from it, far from it. But I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that I've been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Amen? That He's changed my life and changed my heart, changed my desires. And I couldn't do that, but He did. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Old all things become new. Let's stand together for prayer. And Father, I pray You'd help tonight. Lord, help us to know the truth, that the truth may set us free. God, I pray for some who may be caught, bound in the life of self-righteousness. Lord, that has trusted other things rather than the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us live out the life, a surrendered life, a yielded life, that you truly, in word and in deed, be the Lord of our life. May we pray, not our will, but thy will be done. God, help us to live a surrendered life, to yield our all, yield our rights, yield all that we have to you. Bless, we pray, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.